But the idea is we all wait for things to arrive, whether it is a holiday, a season of the year, a package from somewhere, something like that. We get excited or we wait for things to arrive. Well, today in our series in Acts, we are going to have the arrival of something. The Holy Spirit is going to come onto the apostles, onto the people that have gathered. Now, last week, we started our series on Acts. We were in Acts 1. And we had the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them, hey, this is coming. Stay together. Stay in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Well, today, we finally get that into fruition in Acts 2. All right, now we're on Acts 2 today. Acts 2 is a long chapter. All right, you could spend 4 or 5 weeks just on this chapter alone. We're going to only spend today. So we are going to read the whole thing, but we'll break it down, and it will be kind of more of an overview for this chapter because, like I said, it's pretty long. You can follow along up here with me. The Bible's already open to it on your table if you want to follow along there. It will be kind of long. But what I want us to look at today as the Holy Spirit comes is to think about this. The Holy Spirit's power is in its presence. The Holy Spirit's power is in its presence. So the power of the Holy Spirit comes because the Holy Spirit has come. Just it being here gives us power. And we're going to look at three things that we have or what the Holy Spirit kind of comes to help us with or do. So the Holy Spirit comes to be experienced. The Holy Spirit comes to help us explain. And the Holy Spirit comes to help us embrace. And we're going to break down all three of those. They're all three important. We're going to get to all three. So let's start. We're going to start by reading Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. This is going to be the experience. So let's read all of 2, verses 1 through 13. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." All right. So the Holy Spirit comes here at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost would be to the Jewish culture then the 50th day after Passover. It would be a time when what would be called maybe a first fruits offering was given. They would come and bring the first part of a crop, showing gratitude to God for giving them a crop. So they would bring the first part of it as a way of gratitude and hope for more good crops to come. Now, this time also brought back memories of the Exodus story when God rescued his people out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh through a lot of it with Moses. So if we think about it, if you're familiar with that story, even if you're not, part of that, as they're being rescued, as they're leaving, Moses goes up a mountain, if we're familiar with the story. He goes up the mountain, and he comes back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments written on stone, God's laws written on stone tablets. Jump ahead to what we have going on now. Last week, Jesus ascended into heaven. He went up, and what's coming down now is the Holy Spirit to write God's words on our hearts. I can't take credit for that analogy. I really like it. That was N.T. Wright, who I used to study some of this. But he said that. So it's like the Holy Spirit ascends, just like Moses went up the mountain, and now we have the Holy Spirit coming down to write God's word on our hearts. And it's super cool that all the people were still together. The Holy Spirit comes to a united group of believers. Jesus said, "Stay together, be together here in Jerusalem." They did, and the Holy Spirit comes on all of them. And now it unifies even more because all the people there are able to hear in their own language. Now, it says in their own tongue. This would not be, I don't believe, like a spiritual tongue, a spiritual language like you sometimes hear. This would be their own actual language. All right, so they're able to speak in the language they all understand. And this is kind of surprising to them because it says, hey, aren't these guys just Galileans? Galileans, from what I understand, probably weren't thought of as super educated or super smart dudes. A lot of times, they would actually have trouble with certain syllables of words. So for Galileans to be able to speak all these other languages was like, no way. This couldn't be them. But they were able to do it, to communicate it to all these other people, which again fulfills Jesus' instruction from last week, where he says, the Holy Spirit will come, you will be my witness to the ends of the earth. So with the Holy Spirit coming, it's here, starting to move into this worldwide phase of ministry. It's going all over the place. However, this was kind of miraculous, kind of crazy. Some, as it says in the last verse, were skeptical, which tends to happen. Skeptics of something crazy happened just said, no, these guys just got a little smashed into the wine too much. They're just drunk. No deal. Okay? But it all starts here. This whole thing is with the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of this whirlwind type experience. One of those that you just can't, man, you're just like, did that really happen? The only one that I could think of for me, I don't have a lot of these. I think I've played a video of it before. I don't have it now. But I worked at a coffee shop years ago, and I was taking out the trash, and there was a hill, and up on the hill was a parking lot of another business. And as I'm taking out the trash, I just hear this car engine rev to life really loud. And then I look up, and there's a Jeep just crashing through and coming down under the parking lot, probably from me to Ryan away. And there it is, and I'm just kind of stood there frozen. Like, there's no way that happened. Like, what? This is crazy experience. I can't explain it. Why did this happen? And it drove into the back of the building, backed up, and then finally I came to my senses and got out of the way. I mean, I easily could have been hit. But it was just that experience that puts you back on your heels. For me, it's the one that makes me go, dude, like, how did that happen? It would probably be the experience if you saw maybe a tornado cloud, for real, not too far off. Something like that that's just like, whoa. It is a crazy, powerful experience. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have to allow ourselves to have that experience, though. Experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it can happen in a variety of forms. If we look at what it says in here, you know, came with this crazy wind and tongues of fire. I don't think every experience with the Holy Spirit is going to be like that. It might not shake or rumble. Or if you look outside, be like, man, there's a hurricane coming through. That's the Holy Spirit. It won't always happen like that. But I want us to kind of see the Holy Spirit coming as maybe working in a situation where things just don't seem to click. You can't quite put your finger on how it all worked. It can't quite be explainable. But yet, man, it's kind of miraculous. Or it's kind of unexplainable. Think about whether, man, could that have been the Holy Spirit just working in my life that way? You can also experience the Holy Spirit through someone else. So what they've done in their lives. If we think about it here, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and other people now heard them talking in their language. They're experiencing it through someone else. The caution I would have with this is it's not something we can manufacture or create. We can't create our own experience with the Holy Spirit. It's going to come. The Holy Spirit will come on this timing and in the way it wants to for us. But we have to allow ourselves to experience the true power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, so we're going to experience. That's part one. Second part is going to be explain. This is going to be verses 14 through 41. Long section. We're actually going to break this section into three parts. But what's going to happen here is Peter's going to start talking, our guy Peter, and going to kind of explain what's happening, explain the message, explain what is the deal. All right, so let's start it off. This is going to be Acts 2. We're going to start with 14 through 21 and see what Peter has to say. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Clearly, Peter has never been to a Badger game day. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We'll stop there for a moment. First thing he says, no, they're not drunk. Basically, he's saying this is real. You may think it's created by something else. This is real. And he cites the prophet Joel, as it says, on how the Spirit will come on all people. This is a little different. So we look at maybe the Old Testament story. the presence of God seemed to kind of be more individualistic. You know, we'd see a person here that seemed to be a messenger from God and a prophet there. But now we have this whole group, a bunch of these just plain old dudes that the Holy Spirit's coming on. Now, why, as we're looking at this as the birth of the early church, why aren't these some religious leaders or higher-ups or somebody with some credibility? Well, the fact is, the church is built on people that just follow Jesus. No social status, no other credibility, just people that follow Jesus. And that's what these people were. So that's who the Holy Spirit comes on first and starts to build the church this way. One of them being Peter. Peter, I think, would be unlikely. Why? Because if we think back to the gospel story, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denies Jesus three times to just some servant girl in an alley. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter has the power to get up in front of a ton of people and share what's going on. So Peter is able to explain Jesus and his message to all these people. Let's keep going. We're going to look at Acts 2:22 through 36. Peter keeps going. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. We'll stop there for a minute again. So he keeps explaining, and he explains Jesus' time and what Jesus was really about a bit. Jesus as a person would have been familiar to these people. They would have known what happened, whether they believed him as the Messiah or not. So Jesus would have been probably at least a known person. And he ties them all in with kind of being responsible for his death, saying, you all put him to death. But he doesn't make them feel guilty because, like, he rose. This is what had to happen. He explains, yes, you guys might have been in part responsible, but you're not held to that. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. He's saying Jesus is the true king and the Messiah because he was risen. He compares Jesus and David. He says both of them were died and are buried, but David's tomb remains full. David's still there, not Jesus. Jesus has been raised. Death could not keep Jesus down. We're built as a church on this resurrection of Jesus. And Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to explain this to these men and what is happening. Again, all through the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's finish up this little section with verses 37 through 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all you are and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So he's kind of finished his explanation, and now the people are kind of like, whoa, okay, like we're hearing this. What do we do, man? Like, you're telling us all about this. And he says, repent of your sins and reject the corruption of this age. If we think about repentance, We talked about this last year on Good Friday. Repentance isn't just a stop. If I'm going this way and I want to repent, it's not just a stop. It's actually turning around and going the other way. He's saying, go the other direction from your evil ways. Join us, this new movement that follows Jesus, this new community. Be a part of what Jesus did. Join us and accept what I'm explaining to you and go the other way and follow this new way of life. Peter needed to explain what's happening. He needed to explain what's happening with the Holy Spirit coming. Why? Because this is what this new group, this new community is grounded in, kind of what their DNA is based on. What are they all about? What would people be joining? What would they be a part of? In essence, he's kind of laying out a little bit of a roadmap of what's to come. Explanations are important. This week, I had the lovely civic task of being on jury duty. I got to go in on Monday. I was hoping to be sent home. As luck would have it, I did not. Apparently, they found me to be super credible or something and picked me for the jury. So I sat on a jury Tuesday and Wednesday all day. And what happened at this trial is both sides are going to tell a story, right? We have something happen. Somebody's accused of a crime, and both sides are going to explain what happened. Recounting what happened, they want us to convince us of something. They want us, in essence, to follow their way, to either find this guy guilty or not guilty because of what they're telling us. They bring up different witnesses who share what they saw or didn't see, and they want us to buy into what they're saying. And then in the end, again, they kind of give us this map of here's what happened, and here's why you should go this way, and the other side. Here's what happened, but here's why you should go this way. So it really was sitting there listening to a whole lot of explanations. Sometimes things need to be explained so people can understand. The coming of the Spirit was super cool and miraculous and an experience that can take you off your feet, but that doesn't necessarily make it convincing. Some people just be like, nah, I'll discount it. They want something more. They want an explanation. I think the gospel message can be like that. What does it really mean to be a Christian and to follow God? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit came? You know, okay, Jesus died and he rose and now the Spirit comes. It needs to sometimes be explained, but the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to do that explaining. Think about that power like a courage or a confidence to share what Jesus has done in our lives, who Jesus is, what he did by coming and dying and rising from the dead. Peter has the power to do that. He stands up in front of a bunch of people and is able to do that. Now, we may not always be up in front of, whether it was hundreds or thousands like Peter was. It might be one-on-one or a group of two or three of people we know. It doesn't matter. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to share what Jesus is. Jesus says in chapter 1, you'll be my witness. You're qualified to be a witness for Jesus. There's no accreditation or degrees or anything to be a witness for Jesus. We all can be. So explain it. Explain the experience. And I really want to talk quickly that I think it's important that we balance that experience and the explanation. All right, we need the experience, the whirlwind, the wow, that shook up moment, the awe and wonder of what God and the Holy Spirit can do. But we also need the explanation, the grounding, the what we're all about. Maybe we call it the doctrine or the teaching of the word. We need them both. There's a super cool quote about this, by David Watson, who's an old English Anglican priest. He's also an evangelist and an author. And he talks about word and spirit. And when he says word, he means the explanation. When he says spirit, he means kind of the experience. And he says this, all word, no spirit, we dry up. All spirit, no word, we blow up. Both word and spirit, we grow up. So all word and no spirit. So if it's all just explanation, with none of that awe and wonder, we get kind of dry. We lose that excitement, that awe and wonder of God. But if it's all the experience, all kind of that whirlwind blowing us crazy from place to place, we're not grounded in anything. But if we bring them both together and we combine them well, we grow up into mature Christians that have the experience of the Holy Spirit, but also that grounding in what God's word says. And when we do that as a church, we grow up into a mature and awesome church, which is what we want to be. So combine both. Balance. We don't prioritize one over the other. So experience the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit and use the power of the Holy Spirit to explain what its presence means. Right? So experience and explain. last part, Acts 2, 42 through 47. We'll finish up the chapter with embrace. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's kind of two things going on in this short little section. The first part is verse 42. Sometimes this is referred to as the marks of the church, what the church should be like or they should do. It says, what are they devoted to? First one being the apostles' teaching. These were men that were taught directly by Jesus. They were, in essence, called by God to teach with authority and have the respect of people. So they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Second part was fellowship. If we kind of define this type of fellowship, it was a community formed by the shared experience since Pentecost, right? In essence, they're all coming together. It was no longer Jew, barrier, Gentile, slave, barrier, free. Those barriers were gone. They're just coming together in a new community. That's fellowship. The third one, communion. It says the breaking of bread together. I think in this case, this is meant to be what we would say communion. Remembering the Lord's Supper, part of a liturgical or piece of a church service. So they would keep doing communion together. Then fourth, prayer. There were more regular times of prayer and structured prayer in these days, so they stayed devoted to that as well. So there was the apostles' teaching. They fellowshipped and were together. They recognized communion, and they prayed together. So the marks of the church, they were part of that. And then in verses 43 through 47, what they're embracing is a community of basically living life together, right? It says they sold property and possessions. This probably would have been anything extra that they had. I don't think they were selling absolutely everything to have nothing left. But think about all the extras, anything extra. And this is a big deal because property or land may have been familial inheritance that they had, but they sold that and brought it all together. And then they ate together. They shared meals together. This is an open table concept. No longer did social status mean you could sit by him and him, but you got to sit over here. That's gone. It's just the open table. Everybody was welcome. Nothing defined by class or wealth or status anymore. They could just be together. They embraced this new community through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have to embrace something that's a little bit new. I'm not a huge fan of change or new things, so this is not always easy for me. All right? I know there are a few that are maybe like me in that way. So I was trying to think of what new things have I had to embrace. Well, one of them is when I got married. You're in essence embracing a new family. Now, for anybody that knows my family and Stacy's family, they are very different. Okay? Stacy is Jersey, Italian, and Greek. I am as down-home Midwest, German, and Czech as you can come. Okay? So very different. My family, you can probably most of the time, would you hear like a pin drop in the house most of the time, very quiet. Stacy's family, you need a megaphone to get a word in edgewise, right? Okay. So I'm coming in. I remember one of the first, like, I think it was about Thanksgiving or something we were having up there, and they're making food in the kitchen. Everybody's loud and yelling and pushing each other out of the way to get a sample of something. And it's just totally different for me. But now it's fun. Yeah, it was a filo on top of the pastizo. I learned very quickly to start throwing some bones to get at it. We have to embrace it. Now I love it. It's fun. We have a lot of fun with that now, but it took time to embrace a different way or something you're not used to. That's what this is saying here. The Holy Spirit gives us the power with his presence to embrace a church community that's different. So be a part of the community that was created. Listen to the teaching, whether it's me or somebody else. Yes, I'm encouraging you to listen to me ramble on Sunday after Sunday or whoever else is up here. And then fellowship, hang out together, just be together, fellowship. Be a part of the structure of the church. We come and we sing and worship, we pray, we take communion. Be a part of those, as we would say, marks of the church. And then share with each other, be generous. You got some extra and you don't need it, share it, bring it. We've had that actually before. People have brought things in. I don't need these, take them. That's great. Embrace this part of a new community that we're all a part of. Earlier, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a unifier. So embrace the unity of this new church community that is brought by the power of its presence. We're a community that is brought together by something. So embrace that. As we wrap up, I want us to remember the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit's presence is here. Jesus promised it. It came to fruition. So I think we need to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow yourself to be taken back or in awe of something the Spirit gives you to experience. If you can't all explain it, that's okay. Allow that to happen. And it might happen in a variety of ways. Odds are it won't happen in a way you expect it or in a timing you're planning on it to happen. And then have the courage and the confidence to explain what we're grounded in. Who is Jesus? What he came to do? Who he is in your life? Believe in Jesus and be bold in him when you explain it. Remember, we're qualified to explain what he did to be his witness. We're qualified to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then embrace Christian community. Community has come up a few times in the last few weeks, and I don't think that's an accident. Community is important. It's in the name of this church, Hometown Community Church, because we believe in it, and it's super important, and it's backed up by Scripture, how important it is. It's a pillar of the early church and needs to continue to be a pillar of our church today. Community is important. So remember that the Holy Spirit has come and lean into the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this chapter, God, for all that we can learn from it. God, I thank you that you fulfilled your promise and sent the Holy Spirit, and that came with power. God, that we have power to experience it. God, that we're able to just take it in and see what you're doing. God, I thank you for the power to explain, to have the courage and confidence. I pray that we would all lean into that when the time comes to really be a witness for you. I pray that we'd be reminded that we can do that with the Holy Spirit's presence, God, and with what you have given us to do. And I pray that we would embrace our church community, God, that we would be together. God, that we would hear your word, we would worship, we would pray, we would take communion, we would just be together. And I thank you so much that, again, you sent the Holy Spirit fulfilling your promise and that we have that. In your name.